Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
You know, you say you want a number 59, and a number 78, and a number 22, whatever they might be. Might be a chicken chow mein, a special fried rice, and a chicken chop suey. It could be anything, couldn't it? As long as you read the menu. And I did this when I went to India all those years ago. And lo and behold, when the guy came to my room, the porter, I mean, there was so much food. I was doing it in an English way, how we do it here. But he brought so much food to my room, I couldn't eat it. So what I did, I got the table and chair and everything. I said to him, I hope you're hungry. This was to the porter. I said, I hope you're hungry because you're going to share this food with me. So I arranged the room so that it was like pleasant, like you're dining with someone. And I said, you can sit down. And this porter was shocked because he was an Indian chappie and I'm English. And he started shocked. You know what he said to me? He said, very humbly, he said, you're like God, you are. I was taken back. I said, pardon? He said, you're like God. I said, what makes you say that? He said, because of the way that you treat people. The way that you are treating me. I was shocked. I said, I'm not God. I believe in God. And I follow the Lord, but I'm not God. But it was just amazing how a complete stranger who I never ever met before in my life, it's the first time I met him, what his observation was about me. But obviously he came from a Hindu background, so his concept of God was a bit wacky. I'm not saying I'm wacky, right? But do you understand where I'm going here? I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian because I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask a couple of things this morning. Have I always been a Christian? No, I haven't. I wasn't born a Christian, nor were you. So when I was young, I was pretty much a heathen, like some of you. We all grew up in a certain way. We followed the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians, which is the devil. That's what the Bible tells us that, doesn't it, Dominic? I'm sad to say that, even if you're born in a Christian family. Sorry to say this, guys, but it's true. I could show you. Sorry, Dom. Oh. I can't even find my own telephone and I'm smashing up Dominic's. So look, Ephesians 2. I'll just read it to you very quickly, just by way of introduction. It says, and you has he quickened. So at some point, God quickens somebody. Okay. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what it says there, Ephesians chapter 2. But changes took place when I was 25 years of age. And I want to say, something happened to me where I became born again. I said to people that I'm a Christian. But this word Christian, this title, this name, has it always been there? Where did it come from? How did it start? Who were the first Christians? Well, it's interesting because Jesus, when Jesus came, he was a Jew. He grew up to be a Jew, didn't he? A Hebrew. And the people that followed close after him, Peter, James, and John, were they Christians? They were Jews. They were Hebrews. They read the Old Testament scriptures. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. That's who they were. So nowhere ever did you hear the word Christian. They were Jew boys. Eh? You understand where I'm coming from? So what I'm going to do is go to the Acts of the Apostles. Let's go to Acts and chapter 11. Now what's happened here, I'm going to read this passage, Acts 11, and it says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Greek," it says Grecians, but in other translations, it says to the Greeks, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Did you see that last bit? What were the disciples called? Where? And that was for the first time, you see, and that is where the first place in the Bible that we will read this name or title, which is Christian. A Christian is somebody, when you examine them, when you look at them, when you investigate their lifestyle, they should resemble that of Jesus Christ, shouldn't they? Well, someone agrees with me. What about everybody? When we look at someone, we say, ah, that little person over there, they look and behave just like Jesus. Do you understand me? Not like Muhammad or Buddha or Hare Krishna, but they act and behave just like Jesus Christ. And that's how we see it. That's how I see it. Okay? Now, let me tell you about Antioch. Antioch was a Greek city. And Greek people lived in that city, besides a few Jews. And the thing about this Greek city, we call people that aren't Jews, we call them Gentiles. And basically, for the, I wouldn't say the first time, because there was another time, for example, when the apostles talked to Samaritan people, and they weren't the Hebrews. There was another time when Peter went to Cornelius's house, and Cornelius wasn't a Jew. He was from the, again, the Gentile background. So I just wanted to make it clear to you that there was certain apostles, and at certain points they spoke to Gentiles, but they were ordered by the Lord Jesus to go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And that's what he did. Now I want to tell you some facts before we move along. There are four words that basically outline this sermon, and they are persecution, preaching, power, and proof. And I want to follow those words throughout our sermon this morning. So first of all, persecution. How did this all unfold? How did we get to this point where believers that had been living in Jerusalem, suddenly they'd gone to Cyprus? Suddenly they've gone to Antioch. What made them do that? What made this happen? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. And we see in Acts chapter 7 there is this character, and he's known as Stephen. He is like a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. And Stephen, I can't read the whole chapter, basically chapter 6 and chapter 7, but here is this character who is of a Jewish background, and he's preaching to the religious people, to the Pharisees, to the teachers in the law, the scribes. He's preaching to them all about the history of Moses and the Old Testament and how it's coming down to Jesus. And they all point into Jesus. And it says here, after preaching this sermon, this is what he gets. Chapter 7 and verse 54, it says this. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so angry. They were so wound up that their teeth... Can you rub your top set of teeth on your bottom set of teeth? Could you do that for me now? Anybody do it? It's not easy to do, is it? Quite hard. They were so angry that they were gnashing their teeth with anger, and they wanted to tear Stephen to pieces. Let's just read on. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lay not this sin to their charge. When he said this, he fell asleep. This is Stephen. This is one of the, I think there were 12 deacons, I can't be sure, but there were a group of deacons and they served the church, and there he is preaching to these teachers of the law. I don't know if you noticed, the last two verses here is basically the testimony of Stephen's death. Let me read it to you once again. The last two verses, 59 and 60, and it says here, and they stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How many people do you know, when they're getting beaten, when they got a gun to their head, or they're about to die at the hands of somebody else, how many people do you know that would get on their knees and say, Lord, lay this charge not to these people. Please forgive them. How many people do you know that would do that? Is that you? Would you do that and say, Lord, have mercy on these people. They're just about to beat me up and kick my head in. It's not easy, is it? But this really, this is a testimony to his credit. This is a testimony to how far he has come in believing in Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross and he'd been crucified, he'd been beaten, he hadn't slept the night before, and he had to carry his cross outside of the city, didn't he, all that way. They took the 10-inch nails, or however long they were, and they banged them through his wrist or his hands and his feet. At what point did he say, look, I've had enough of you lot, huh? At what point did he retaliate and say, look, when I get my hands on you, you'd be running like anything? At what point did he speak like that? He didn't, did he? He said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. How many of us could speak like that? And did he not say that we as believers should deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow after him? Eh? Stephen was attacked. This was the birth of the early church. And he is a fine example as to us being Christians and how we should live our lives. This attack that happened on him was basically an attack to stamp out the church in its infancy so that it wouldn't flourish and it wouldn't grow and it wouldn't develop. But what it happened, it had the opposite effect. When Stephen was martyred, when he was persecuted, and the church of Jerusalem, which was basically the only church around, everybody worshipped God in Jerusalem. All the believers were all in Jerusalem. And Jesus had said, go into all the nations and preach the gospel, hadn't he? You know that in Matthew 28. And what happened as a result of this persecution is that the believers were scattered. And as they were scattered abroad, they all fled the city, most of them. As they went, it says that they preach the word of God in chapter 11, the passage that we were reading from. I'll go back to it just very, very briefly. 11:19 it was. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none other but the Jews only. But as they went preaching, and that's what happened. And it caused the church to grow. And it's an indication to each and every one of us that as we go about your business, if you go to college, if you go to university or school or work, it should be our heart to minister and to share the word of God. And we should do that week in, week out, shouldn't we? It would be good. And as we do that, people will believe. People will trust in Jesus. And that's basically how churches develop, when more and more people believe in Jesus Christ. So let's move on to my next heading, which is preaching. And Antioch, this Greek city, this Gentile city, something happened. Believers went to Antioch, to this Greek place. These were Jewish people, remember, at first. And they started preaching to Gentiles. It was a big thing for them to do that. It was a real struggle for Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. Because, you know, for example, the Jews don't tend to eat pork, do they? We know that. And I've been talking to Mayette about this. And she said to me, there is a particular man who is a father of a child. The child goes to her school, her nursery. And this man, the father, is a Jew boy. Well, it's quite funny, really. Because the headmistress likes to make sausage rolls. They're pork sausage rolls. And when he's offered a sausage roll, he's quite happy to eat it. He's quite happy to, you know, get it down him. And they, the mayor and people, they questioned him. They said, we thought you were a Jew boy. He said, well, I am, but, you know, we like to bend the rules a little bit, you know. Anyway, these Jewish missionaries, I could say, they decided to preach to the Gentiles in the same way that Peter had gone to Cornelius's house. Peter found that a struggle, as I said to you, because he had that vision. Do you remember he had the vision with the sheet and the different animals on it? And he said, never, Lord, I never want anything like bacon or pork to contaminate his lips. But the Lord said, you know, what I have made clean is clean. And even though we are Gentiles, aren't we all? In God's sight, what the Jews might think that we're unclean, God is making us clean through the blood of Jesus, isn't he? And there is neither Jew nor Gentile, you know, there's neither, well, there are male and female, but do you understand what I'm saying? We're all one in Christ. Anyway, so the preaching. What, Antioch?
Yes.
Okay. Is it? Okay, we'll check that out. I'll check it out later, Dom. All right, so the preaching had been mainly to the Jews, but here we are for the first time. Well, not the first. As I said earlier, there was some preaching done to the Samaritans and at Cornelius's house. So it's interesting. Matthew 28, go there, please. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus, as I said. And these are basically the last words before he is ascended into glory. And he said to them, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all these things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. And he said these words, didn't he? But Peter and James and John and Matthew and Simon the Zealot, all these apostles, they were comfortable in Jerusalem. And they loved it there. They loved it in their holy city. And they didn't really want to go anywhere else because they had everything they wanted. They had all the believers. And I mean, I don't know what the correct estimate of Christians. I shouldn't say Christians, because at that point they weren't Christians. They were believers. They were Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know how long it was at that particular point that they were just having their little cozy comfort in Jerusalem. But the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was that they would go into all the nation. And it took the persecution and the stoning of Stephen for them all to scatter abroad. Isn't it amazing? That the Lord knows there are certain things that he wants us to do, and we don't know what he will bring into our life to make us do those things he wants us to do. Do you understand me? Anyway, so it was important for the future of the church that these people be scattered. And as they were scattered, they went out preaching, and they went to as far as Antioch, which became, I have to say, It became the second Christian capital compared to Jerusalem was the first, Antioch was the second. It became a hub of missionary outlet, and many people got discipled in the Lord and were sent out from Antioch, and particularly in AD 70, does anybody know what happened in AD 70 in Jerusalem? Destruction of Jerusalem. So Antioch became even more important when Jerusalem fell at the hands of the Romans. It was the capital of the Christian world for quite a long time. So here we are. Let's move on. It says in Acts chapter 11, doesn't it say here that the hand of the Lord was with them? And if I show you at verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It's so important to have the hand of God on our lives. It's so important that he is with us. And he said, didn't he, to the 12, to the disciples, go into all the nations, yeah? Teach them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he said, and I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And here we read, as they're going, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And as a result of that, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And what you've got to remember, just like us, as I said earlier on, I wasn't born a Christian. Although I went to a Roman Catholic church when I was 5 years of age, and I did that for quite a number of years, it's funny, because when I was a little boy, I went to JFK school, and people, when I was a little boy, they used to say, what religion are you? And because I went to JFK, I said, I'm Roman Catholic. And I remember, even then, kids used to say, well, I was born a Catholic, or I was born a C of E. Have you heard people say that? Is it possible, Nika, that someone can be born a C of E or a Roman Catholic? No, you're born a baby. Aren't you? Anybody wasn't born a baby here? We got a baby over there in the pram, unless Mayette has kidnapped it. Well, it doesn't make you a hamburger, all right? I knew a little boy. He was born in the back of a car. His mum was being raced to Watford Hospital by her husband. The car that they had was called a Vauxhall Colton. You remember that, Michael? A Vauxhall Colton. This is in the early 90s, maybe late 80s. Anyway, they didn't get to the hospital in time, and she was in labour pains, giving birth, and on the back seat, and she told the husband, pull over, pull over! And he pulled over in King's Langley and gave birth to this little boy. And they called him Colton, because he was born in a Colton. He didn't go around going broom, broom, broom. He was born a baby, but he was baby Colton. These people were heathens. They were idolatrous people, and they worshipped idols. They would get down and bow to a statue, a lump of wood or a stone, and they would ask this thing to bless their crops or bless their harvest. Or you understand me? They were pagan worshippers. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they got born again. How wonderful is that? And it's because of those people that we have become Christians today. Because they too went out, probably to the Philippines or to England, you know, when the Roman Empire expanded more and more and more, and the gospel message went out as far as the Roman roads would stretch. You go to London, yeah? You London, and you can go north up the M1, can't you? You can go southeast down the M2. You can go to the southwest down the M3. Did you know that most of these roads were Roman roads? You know, the A5 goes from Edgware Road, Marble Arch. You know Marble Arch, where that big mound of mud is? They built this mud mound. And it goes from there all the way up to Anglesey, doesn't it? North Wales. Who built that road? It's the Romans! If you ever see a straight road in England, very straight, we call it a Roman road, don't we, guys? You're not sure about it, but it's true. Someone told me that they used to get an arrow, and they used to fire an arrow, and where it landed, they say, that's where we built the road to, okay? But the Lord knew what he was doing, because he said in the fullness of time, the scripture says, that Jesus Christ came into this world. And when roads started developing around Europe, around the world, the gospel message came. And as the Romans went forward building roads, preachers walked those roads. There we have it. So the gospel spread. And news travelled from Antioch back to Jerusalem. And the apostles in Jerusalem got to hear that the believers, the Gentiles, were becoming Christians. Hold on, I'm jumping my gun. These people that were pagans became believers. You become a believer before you become anything else. And so what they did, they sent a character known as Barnabas. And Barnabas, why did they send Barnabas? Good question. Barnabas was a Greek-speaking Christian. Well, he was a Greek-speaking apostolic character. And because he could speak the Greek, that's why they sent him. And he went to Antioch. And the scripture says here, verse 24, this is fundamental, that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. So they sent Barnabas, who is known as Son of Encouragement, they sent him and he taught them what he could about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And he felt that he needed an assistant. And what did he do? Well, he sent for Saul of Tarsus. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Let's move on to my next point. As I've just said, Barnabas and Paul were there for a year and they were developing the church. They were developing these people that were pagans who were becoming believers, and now they were becoming disciples. So they were now imitating the life of Christ. In the same way that Stephen imitated Jesus in his death, these people were imitating the apostles, or Saul and Barnabas. They might not have intended to stay there for a whole year, but they saw the need. They saw that people were hungry for the Lord. They saw that the church was blessed because more and more people were coming and they didn't want to move on. And they liked to do their Bible study. They liked to do their preaching. They liked to teach them everything that they knew. And what they noticed, and this is very crucial, lives were changed. People responded and they could see that their lives were reflecting that of Jesus Christ. And so that, when you see that, you want to, as a Christian, you get excited when you see somebody wanting to change their lifestyle from a heathen, from a pagan, to a babe in Christ. You get excited about it, don't you? Yes, we do. And hence what happened is, this is for the first time, in verse 26, And the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. I mean, we hear the message, and it stirs our heart to think, Jesus Christ died for me, died for my sins, so that I could be forgiven, and that the wrath of God, which is there, God has wrath, you know, he's upset with sinners every day. Even though he loves us, it says, for God so loved the world, that Liam wanted to tell us this scripture earlier on. John 3:16. But God does so love the world that he gave his only begotten son. But when you hear that for the first time and you believe it, does it make you a Christian straight away?
Yes, it does.
Hold on. Because you might still be a nutcase. You might be a criminal. You might be an alcoholic. You might be a druggie. Do you understand me? It don't mean to say you're a Christian straight away, does it? You can become a believer. Kamel was a believer. Do you get what I'm saying? The thief on the cross was a believer. He weren't a disciple, though, was he? Thank you, Nika. Do you understand where we're going here? So you get believers in Jesus Christ, and as a believer wants to devote his life more to the Word of God and to Jesus, he starts to want to be a disciple. I mean, I used to love smoking. I used to love smoking marijuana. You know, I went mad if I didn't have my marijuana. You understand me? But I don't do it now. If I was smoking a joint now, you say, he ain't a pastor. He ain't a Christian. Do you understand me, don't you? But what happened with me is I want to please Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. So I stopped getting drunk. I stopped smoking me wacky backy. I stopped lying. I stopped stealing. You understand me? I stopped. So that as I'm doing these things, what's happening to me? I'm becoming a disciple. Because the word disciple is short for the word disciplined, isn't it? Aren't we disciplined in the ways of the Lord? So as we start to discipline ourselves in the ways of Jesus, we start to look like him. We start to behave like him. We start to wear the title Christian. You understand me? Are we all Christians today? We want to be, but we might, some of us here might just be believers. I'm sorry to say that. We might just be believers, Liam. But we want to be in the image and in the likeness of our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Huh? So, let's conclude so that you can go home and have your Sunday dinner. Are we all Christians here today?
Amen.
We want to be. You tell me we are, all right? And some of us are. And some of us aren't. I have to say, some of us are just believers. Some of us are trying. We're trying to be disciples of Jesus. And that's good. Well done. Pat yourself on the back. Or pat the person next to you on the back, please. And just say, brother, sister, you're going to make it. Yeah? Barnabas was called son of encouragement. So we need to encourage each other daily. I've got another question. You tell me you're a Christian, right? Yeah? Do other people know you are? That's a good question though, isn't it? Do other people know that you are a Christian and that you claim to follow Jesus Christ? And if they don't, let them know. Let them know how. If you don't tell them, let let them know through your lifestyle. Can you do that? If you're struggling, and we are struggling sometimes, there's a Bible verse, and it says here, it says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And by me saying that is that I'm saying that sometimes we fail, not only the Lord, but we fail ourselves, don't we? And we struggle. If that is the case, and I think it's the case with all of us, it's good to ask the Lord Jesus to come and to rule and reign in our hearts. And as he does that by his Spirit, he will enable us to be overcomers. Isn't that right? You know, if we read Romans 7, I don't know the verses, but there's a passage in Romans 7 that talks about a man or a woman being mad. The good that I want to do, I cannot do, but the bad I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. You know the passage I'm talking about? It shows us that we're sometimes mad. The only way we can overcome that is ask Jesus to come into our lives, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let's conclude. Lord, we do pray to you and we do ask. We come into your presence today, Lord, through the fellowship of brothers and sisters, of meeting to praise you and to sing to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we come. We come to hear the word of God. We come to hear about Christians. We come to hear about how Christians first came to being. But Lord, I pray on behalf of all of us here, can you help us? Can you fill us with the Holy Spirit? Can you come into us into a greater measure, into our hearts, and fill us up to overflowing? That out of our belly, as you have said, that rivers of living water should flow. Lord, we need you. Without you, the Word of God says, we can do nothing. We can't bear any fruit without you. And I pray for each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, please help us, Lord. Please help us to be Christians, even in this day and in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to our last hymn.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.